Welcome to the College Park Church of Christ Sermon Series podcast. This sermon was recorded at the College Park Church of Christ in the Conroe-Porter area. Join us for worship on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesday at 7 p.m. Thanks for studying the Word of God with us.
We're going to continue our series of studies on leadership topics this morning. So we've talked about last week the role of an elder, what an elder does, the type of qualities you should see in an elder's life. And we talked last Wednesday about becoming a godly leader and some basic principles that all of us can apply to grow in our lives and become godly leaders. And we're going to talk this morning about deacons and the role of a deacon, the qualities that we should see in the life of a deacon, one who serves the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, we're going to talk more about this as we walk through the qualities, but I just want us to recognize firsthand, as with all leadership, there can be good leaders and there can be bad leaders. And what we don't want is bad leaders. We want good leaders. We want men that are capable, that are humble, that are godly, that are put in a position to do well. And the same thing's true with deacons. So as we discuss deacons this morning, I want you to know deacons are a very important and vital role within the church. And a deacon needs to serve well. And when a deacon does serve well, there's some good things that happen, blessings that come from that. And we'll talk more in detail about what that means in verse 13. But I want us to recognize the role of a deacon and the importance that it does hold. Now, when we look at this word deacon, I'm going to do some word study with you this morning as we begin, not to go too deep into the weeds or bore you with the words, but this is important because this word occurs about 30 times in the New Testament, and it comes from the Greek word diakonos, and this is the noun version of this word. And as we look at the definition from Strong's, the definition of the word deacon in the New Testament from Strong's is this: an attendant, that is generally a waiter at a table or in other menial duties, deacon, minister, servant. And these are other translations of the word we'll talk about in just a moment. But the basic idea of what a deacon is they're a servant. They're a minister. I think about years ago when I was waiting tables at a job, I was referred to at that job as a server because I was waiting tables. I was serving customers. I was bringing them food and things that they needed, or maybe not needed, but at least wanted. And the reality is when we look at the word deacon, that's what it means, a server, a servant, someone who is looking after the needs of someone else. Thayer's defines it as this: one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master, a servant, attendant, or a minister. So the idea of a servant or a deacon is someone that serves people under the direction or the charge that they've been given. And that's the basic idea that I want us to think about as we look at this. But now to more of our word study. All right, this particular Greek word is used in the New Testament 30 times. Now, 20 of those times it's translated as minister. 7 of those times it's translated as servant. And 3 of those times it's translated as deacon. All right, so we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. There's a passage that says, "Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister." Same word as the word deacon, translated minister. Matthew 23, verse 11, Jesus speaking to his disciples tells them, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." Same word as the word deacon, servant. Now in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, where we find the qualities of the office of a deacon, this same word is translated deacon. And so the question is, why? What makes this passage different in that it's translated to mean the office of a deacon versus a general servant or minister? And we're going to talk about that. There's another form of this noun, which is diakonia, which is used 34 times, and it's translated as serving, service, ministry, ministration, ministering. Same concept. A servant or a minister serves and ministers and does the ministering. And then there's a verb form of this word, deacon, as well, which is diakoneo, and it's used another 37 times, and it's translated as serve, serveth, minister, ministered, administered, so on and so forth, okay? Now, here's why I want to go through all that, because the word deacon is not a translated word. It is a transliterated word, and there's a difference. So what transliteration means is that there is no English word directly to translate from the Greek. They have created an English word, to define what the context of that passage is supposed to mean. Another example of a transliterated word is baptize or baptism. That comes from the Greek word baptizo. That's the Greek word, which simply means to be immersed in water. But they have taken that Greek word, baptizo, and turned it into an English word, baptism, to denote the act of immersing someone in water for salvation. Same thing with the word deacon. It was created in English to help us figure out this is talking about the office of deacon, servant of the church, that has been set apart and ordained for that office rather than a general servant or a general minister. So when you look in the Greek, this word that we get with deacon, it means servant, it means minister. That's what it means in every place that it's used. That's the general connotation. But in some specific passages, it is obviously referring to an appointed or set apart position. And so, hence the word deacon was created to help us understand in those passages, that's what it's talking about. Okay, so how do we know which verses apply to deacons and not just general servants or ministers? And at the end of the day, it's going to be the context that tells us that. So as we're reading through, and if we come across this word servant or minister or deacon, ultimately when we're trying to determine, does this verse apply as a general servant or as an appointed, ordained office of the church, we're going to have to look at the context to make that determination because there's no difference in the word in Greek, okay? So I want us to look at a couple of examples. Matthew 23:11, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Talking about general servant or deacon of the church. Pretty obvious. I mean, maybe the deacons would like it to say the greatest among us are the deacons of the church. But that's not what he's saying, obviously. The context demands he's talking about general servanthood. The greatest among us are going to be the people that minister, that serve. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Same word. It's translated or transliterated deacon in this passage. Why? Because the context would show us he's already stated he's writing this letter to all the saints at this place, this particular place, Philippi. And then he brings in the bishops, which are the elders, the overseers, an appointed church office, and then includes the deacons or the servants. So is it more likely that he's saying all the saints, the appointed office of overseer and general servants, or all the saints, the appointed office of overseer and the appointed office of servant of the church, deacon? That's why that's been transliterated deacon. So in that passage, we see saints in a church. We see elders. We see deacons. Colossians 4:7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister, same word, and fellow servant in the Lord. Was Tychicus a deacon of the church? Well, the translators of the King James Version didn't think so. They translated it minister. And I don't either. The context doesn't demand or indicate in any way he's talking about the office of a deacon. Just that Tychicus was a faithful minister. He ministered to people. And ministry can happen in a lot of different ways. All right, so that's the idea. Now, I want to look at a few other passages because there's very limited passages that actually deal with deacons. And I want to make sure that we cover them this morning. In 1 Timothy 3:8-13, we see the qualities that a deacon should possess. And we're going to look more in detail at this in just a moment, but what I want us to pay attention to right now is determining whether or not this passage is talking to general servants or the appointed or ordained office of a deacon in the church. And this should be fairly easy and obvious, I would think. Likewise, he says, likewise to what? To what we just talked about with another appointed or ordained office, elders, which he just talked about before. Likewise, must the deacons or servants be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience? Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Looking at the context of what 1 Timothy 3 is dealing with and the phrasing and wordage that he uses here, is this talking about general servants of the church or is this talking about appointed or ordained deacons, servants of the church? Deacons, that type of servant, an ordained, set apart deacon for a charge or servant for a charge. It seems pretty clear to me this passage is talking about that, all right? Let's go to Acts 6. Acts 6, we use a lot of times in relationship to talking about deacons, and I believe for a very valid reason. So in Acts chapter 6, there's a situation that's happening where you've got an early church that's growing. You've got a lot of people now who are from other places. They're staying in Jerusalem. They're trying to grow as a congregation and learn how to follow Jesus and all those things. And by necessity, with all those visitors from other places that are there, people needed to eat. They needed food. They needed to be taken care of. And there was a daily ministration, same word, daily service to the widows and the people that needed food and help in the early church. In verse 1, it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve, same word, tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We'll stop there for a minute. I just want us to recognize in this passage, the phrasing that Luke uses in writing this, he does not call them anything. He doesn't use that word to call them servants or ministers or deacons. So it would be unable to be transliterated into the word deacon in this passage because he didn't use that phrasing. What he did use was that word in serving tables. And that's the idea of a servant and a deacon anyway, right? Is to be a server, to help people to serve. And he talks about appointing them or ordaining them to this role. What we see in Acts chapter 6 is a group of men whose responsibility it was and charge it was to serve the church. And they were appointed, set apart, ordained by the leadership of the early church to fulfill that work. And so I believe in context, this demands the interpretation of deacons. There are some that disagree and would say that this was just another temporary servanthood assignment that's not actual deacons. I think what we're seeing here is deacons being put into the church. That's the role they were fulfilling. They were being ordained for that role. We see that same Greek word here a couple of times in that passage, in the ministration, the service that was going on, and in the role that these men were going to fulfill to serve the church. Verse 4 through 6 says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And I just want us to recognize these men, the apostles laid their hands on them and appointed them, ordained them to this office in the early church. So I believe Acts chapter 6, without a doubt, is talking about not general servants, doing general serving. It's talking about an appointed position as a servant of the church. That's a deacon. That's what a deacon is. Now, Romans chapter 16. I want to talk about one more. You study deacons, you're going to come across Romans chapter 16 and verse 1 and 2. It says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Now, when you begin to study the concept of deacons, what you'll find in some places is people to have looked at this word, which is the word servant, which is the same word that deacon is transliterated from, and they'll say Phoebe was a deacon, a female deacon, a deaconess. That's what Phoebe was in the early church. Now, I don't believe that to be the case, and I want to talk about why. So I believe that Romans 16, 1 and 2 that we just read teaches us that Phoebe was a general servant of the church and not an ordained deaconess. And here's why. First, this is one of the 27 times out of the 30 that diakonos was not transliterated into deacon on purpose. So the translators did not believe it to be warranted in this case. So first off. Secondly, the context does not demand that interpretation that she's a deaconess. There are no mentions of office, appointed, set apart, ordained. In addition, Paul's not instructing them to submit or yield to her in any way. He's requesting them to assist her in the things that she's doing for the church. Third, Paul uses this same word as we've talked about in many other places to refer to other people in this same way. Same word, he calls Tychicus a minister, Epaphras a minister, Timotheus a minister, and the household of Stephanus, ministers. And so if we're going to start picking and choosing, it's all the same word, right? Context demands what it's talking about. There's really no difference in looking at what Phoebe was doing as a servant of the church, what these guys were doing as servants of the church. We can't necessarily determine from the context, well, one of them was a deacon and one of them wasn't. They were all ministers and servants of the church. And the same thing is true with Phoebe. There's nothing in the context that would indicate that this was an ordained or appointed position. And fourth, I want us to recognize that if we take that position that women can serve as deacons or that deaconesses exist, that would contradict many other passages in the New Testament related to the role of women in the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Hard to do if you're a woman to be the husband of one wife. In Acts chapter 6, which we talked about, was a passage ordaining the first deacons. Notice it said to look out among you seven men, not seven individuals, not seven people, seven men. More interesting when you look at Acts 6 is the fact that in the early church, more than we are today, men and women were separated. And many times they had women, older women, that were assisting younger women, or women that were assisting elderly women. And women were used a lot more to take care of other women in that way because of the separation between men and women and culture that they existed in then and now. And yet even in that case, seven men are still being asked to take charge and be responsible for the work of a servant of the church, an ordained servant of the church. And then, of course, 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, we can talk about the role of men and women. God has asked men to take the leadership roles and not women. He loves everybody the same. Everybody receives the same grace and mercy and all of those things, but we're asked to fulfill different roles. And so if you run across the Romans 16 concept where someone says, well, Phoebe was an ordained deaconess of the church, there's no scriptural backing to that. She was a servant of the church and a wonderful servant of the church. And just because she wasn't a deaconess in no way takes away from the amazing work that she was doing. And sometimes when we talk about Phoebe, it's like, well, we want to discuss the fact that she's not a deaconess. And so we've done that this morning, but I don't want to overlook the fact that she was doing wonderful things. And while a woman is scripturally unable to hold a leadership position within the church, she has a great many opportunities to serve. And we should look at, to Phoebe as a great example in that regard. So I want to encourage the women in the room not to take that, well, we can't be deacons or we can't be leaders in the church and go, well, we're just going to sit here and I guess we can't do anything. That's not the point. There are a great many things that you can do, just like Phoebe, to serve the church and help people and be a great part of the ministry that's going on. But the ordained leadership in a local congregation is comprised of men. That's what the scripture teaches. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12. Where do deacons fit in the church leadership structure? This passage we've talked about, but it mentions Jesus giving apostles and prophets. Those were first century offices that don't exist anymore. Giving evangelists that work with the universal church. Giving pastors, those are the elders, overseers of the local congregation. Giving teachers, those are the men that assist the elders in teaching the congregation. And all of those roles have a spiritual focus and spiritual purpose to equip the saints for the work of ministry to edify the body of Christ. Deacons are mentioned in Scripture as another role or office or leadership position in the local congregation, but their purpose is a little bit different. In Philippians 1 verse 1, we already recognize the fact that the local congregation has both bishops and deacons. And so we're going to talk about what that role of a deacon is in just a moment. But I want us to just think in terms of how do deacons fit in. And this is essentially how they fit. As we think about the whole church, and the whole universal church is every person that is saved by Jesus Christ. Every person that has been baptized into Christ is a part of the universal church. There are lots of different local congregations throughout the world. Evangelists will help to plant churches and work with churches and grow churches, set things in order, ordain leaders in churches, all those sorts of things. So they work outside, generally speaking, the local congregation leadership structure. But when a congregation is matured, they will have elders that are overseeing everything that's going on in the congregation. They will have teachers that assist the elders in teaching and equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. They will have deacons that assist the elders in providing service to the congregation so that the elders can focus on equipping the saints for the work of the ministry and not serving tables, as the apostles indicate in Acts 6, we'll talk about. And then they've got a group of people that are being taught and being ministered to and being overseen and growing. And that's the idea of what the church should look like. And deacons are an integral part of that. So what is a deacon? A deacon is a male servant of the church who has been set apart and ordained to serve the needs of his local congregation under the direction of the elders. And we'll talk more now in this next section about what a deacon does. So first of all, a deacon agrees to be ordained as a servant of the church. I want us to look at a couple of passages. 1 Timothy 3 verse 10, we'll look at in more detail in a moment, but it talks about, let these first be proved. There is a process, just as we talked about with elders, elders not being a novice, not being newly planted. There needs to be a good track record where you can evaluate a guy. Same thing is true for deacons. They must first be proved. This is not a new convert. This is not somebody that you don't know who they are. This is someone that has been proved, been tested, and has been shown that they have the ability to fulfill this work. Okay, that's what that indicates. So that's a deacon, somebody that has proved or been proved that they can do this and that they fit the qualities. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, the congregation was told to look out among themselves and find these seven men that the apostles could then appoint to that work. So the congregation's part of this role is incredibly important as well. So notice 1 Timothy 3 verse 10, who's that written to? An evangelist, Timothy. So part of an evangelist's responsibility is to ordain deacons in the church. So an evangelist has a role in that. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, the congregation obviously has a role in that. Choose you out among yourselves, seven men. So the congregation's input and knowing of these people is very important. And then ultimately, as you think about a congregation that matures and has elders or overseers in place, an elder's job, part of their job, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And that's going to include growing members and helping members grow into leadership. So elders are going to play a role in this process. Evangelists are going to play a role in this process. The congregation is going to play a role in this process. If you recall back a few years ago, Brother Sean Zeebach preached a sermon. He talked about the three-legged stool of elders, evangelists, and congregation of members. I really like that concept. I like it. It's scriptural, I believe. I like the concept, but it's this idea of all three of a current eldership, if there's elders in place, evangelists that are working with the group, and the members of the congregation themselves are all a part of this process of determining who fits these qualities and are put in place. So a deacon is someone who's ordained as a servant of the church. They've been proven, they've been tested, they're chosen by the congregation, and then they're ordained. The apostles laid their hands on them and set them apart for that work. A deacon takes responsibility for accomplishing assigned tasks, and this is what we see in Acts chapter 6. They were appointed to a specific business, whom we may appoint over this business. Now notice it says over this business. Deacons are servants of the church. Yes. Does that mean none of the rest of us have to do anything or help or serve ever? Because we've got deacons, so they can do everything. That's not the point. You recognize scripture teaches that all of us should be servants. All of us should be working. All of us should be helping. All those sorts of things. Deacons are appointed to take responsibility over making sure those needs are met. So can they ask for your help? Can they encourage a team to be built to help accomplish those things? Absolutely. And we ought to be working with our deacons, assisting our deacons, and helping our deacons to do that. But deacons ultimately are responsible for fulfilling the tasks that they have been assigned. Who assigns the deacons the tasks? Well, in this example, Acts chapter 6, it was the apostles. And the apostles are stand-ins in Acts 6 for the spiritual overseers of the flock at this point. Because this is pre-elders. This is, the apostles functioned essentially as evangelists as well. So that group of apostles, they were functioning as the spiritual leaders, the spiritual overseers of the flock. Today, we don't have apostles, we've got elders in that role. And so elders ultimately have oversight of the congregation, and deacons are assigned tasks or asked to take responsibility for certain things, and that's what the role of a deacon is. Deacons care for the physical and financial needs of the congregants. Notice in Acts 6 as well, in verse 1, this need was a physical need. Now, does this mean that deacons don't have to be spiritual people? No, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Deacons, elders, and all of us should be spiritual people. But the role that a deacon is supposed to fulfill as a servant is not one of spiritual oversight. That's the role of an elder. It's not the role of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry and edifying the body of Christ. Now, can they do that as teachers? Of course. But the role of a deacon is more oriented on the cares of the congregation and the needs of the congregation. It's going to be, generally speaking, more physically based rather than spiritual. Can they certainly help in spiritual matters? Absolutely. If they've got a spiritual nature about them, then they can certainly help in those things. But that role is going to be more physical in nature. Exhibits spiritual maturity and godly character. I want us to look at a couple of the early deacons that were ordained in Acts chapter 6. One of those was Stephen. And if you remember the story of Stephen, verse 8 says, Stephen was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. And this was a man that was out preaching and teaching Jesus and disputing with people. And they were unable to resist the wisdom with which he spake. And ultimately, Stephen's put to death as the first martyr of the Christian church. He was a deacon. This was not a non-spiritual person. This was a very spiritual man that was dedicated to the cause of Christ, that's out teaching Christ. But he was appointed, ordained to serve the church for the need that they had in the first century. That's Stephen. There's another one, Philip, Acts chapter 8 and verse 6. Philip was one of the seven that was chosen in Acts chapter 6 to be a deacon. Now, what happens between Stephen and what we're about to read in Acts chapter 8 is persecution happens. And Paul, or Saul at this point, begins wreaking havoc in the church. And guess what happens? Christians spread out everywhere. The church scatters except for the apostles. Now, what's interesting is there's a couple of different Philips in the New Testament. So I want us to make sure we understand what Philip we're talking about. So there's a Philip the apostle, and there's a Philip the deacon, who is also referred to in Scripture as an evangelist. We'll talk about that in just a second. Those are two different men. So in Acts chapter 8, when the church scatters, the apostles, which would include Philip the apostle, stayed in Jerusalem. And then we pick up the story in Acts chapter 8 of the other Philip. We know it has to be the other Philip because Philip the apostle was in Jerusalem. The other Philip is traveling and he's teaching and he's going to meet the eunuch and he's going to discuss scripture with the eunuch and baptize the eunuch and all. That's Philip the deacon from Acts chapter 6. Isn't that interesting? A deacon of the church. So my point is this, the men that we're looking at are not, because the role is physically based, and of course they need to have a servant's spirit and heart and be able to take care of those, they're not unscriptural, or sorry, non-spiritual type people. Very, very spiritual. And Philip does a great many wonderful things. In Acts chapter 21, Paul's actually going to stay at his house. And notice what the scripture says, that the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Isn't that interesting? And it tells us in the scripture right there, he's one of the seven from Acts chapter 6. He's an evangelist as well. So evidently, now the church scattered, so there's no way to really know, did his deaconship continue once the church scattered? Did he become a deacon somewhere else? We don't know. We know he did evangelistic work, but we know this was a man that was a deacon of the church and an evangelist of the church. Interesting. So that's a deacon. A deacon exhibits spiritual maturity and godly character. This is someone that we can look up to in spiritual matters as well, even though the role is physically based. A deacon lightens the load for the elders. Notice verse 2. The apostles say it is not reason or right or reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The apostles are going, look, we have the spiritual responsibility of this congregation right now. We're trying to teach them and grow them and mature them in Christ. If we stop doing that so that we can go serve food and take care of the widows and the needy and the poor, we're not studying with them, we're not teaching them, we're not equipping them and maturing them. And that doesn't make sense. That's why these first seven deacons were chosen, was so that they could lighten the load of the overseers. And that's literally what the deacons were appointed to do. And so I want to encourage you to think about the role of a deacon. And a deacon is assisting the elders in lightening the load and the burden that they have to carry of the oversight of the congregation by taking responsibility for the tasks that are assigned and the service and the things that are needed. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. A deacon serves under the authority of the elders. We've already covered this generally speaking, but I just want us to remember Acts 20 and verse 28. The elders are the overseers of the flock. They are to take heed unto themselves and to all the flock. That would include anybody that's a member of that flock, including deacons. The elders are overseers over all of the other positions and all of the other people. Now, obviously, it's Jesus's church, and the elders need to obviously handle themselves right, all those things, but the elders are the overseers. And so deacons serve under the authority of the elders. And deacons work well, or should work well, with other leaders. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is a general principle that applies to all of us, but certainly would apply to deacons. And I want to tell you, when it comes to the role of a deacon, as you think about what deacons need to do, there's a lot of this that's needed. This idea of submission and humility and working with others, working well as a part of a team. Deacons need to be able to work on their deacon team well together and submit to one another at times. Deacons need to be able to work with the elders well and submit to the oversight of the elders. Deacons need to be compassionate and caring-minded for the members and do the things that are necessary and needed for the members. So really, this position, as all leadership positions do, but the position of a deacon really requires this humility and submission and this right attitude and heart of service and care and love. And ultimately, a deacon serves the church with love and with humility. Jesus washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. You notice the Strong's definition talked about the menial tasks, right? Which sounds awful, and we don't like to think about the menial tasks of having, but that's part of that Strong's definition of the word deacon. But think about what Jesus was doing here. Is that a job you want? You want to be washing people's dirty feet? But Jesus said, if I've done this, you should be doing this. And that's to all of us. All of us should be servants. All of us should be willing to get our hands dirty helping people, but especially as you think about the role that a deacon plays. They're going to be people who take that to heart and say, I'm willing to go wash feet. Maybe, hopefully not literally now, but if necessary, I'm going to wash feet. I'm going to help. I'm going to serve the church. And I'm going to do it with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Ultimately, deacons ought to be serving because they love God, they love the church, they love people, and they want to see the needs of people met. So let's talk about the qualities of a deacon. Now, I want to remind you, as we mentioned in our elder sermon, I prefer the term qualities rather than qualifications. Rather than this being just a checklist, we're looking at the character of the man, and so everything that we talk about should be considered in relation to the character of the man under consideration. In verse 8, it says, likewise must the deacons be grave. Of course, we've talked about what a deacon is. Male servant of the church is being appointed to this task. The word grave there means venerable, honorable, honest, respectable. So when you think about a grave man, this is a man that is worthy of honor, worthy of respect. He carries himself with that type of gravity in his life. He's serious about the church, serious about his faith, those sorts of things. Not double-tongued. Not double-tongued is basically what it sounds like. You're not speaking out of both sides of your mouth. You're not saying one thing to somebody over here and another thing to somebody over here. You're honest and consistent in your speech. And that's what a deacon should be, is someone who is honest and consistent in his speech. Not given to much wine. This is an interesting one because there are some who will look at this and they'll compare it to the phrase that's given to the elders or about the elders, not given to wine, and they'll say there's a difference here, not given to wine versus not given to much wine. And when you look at it, I don't believe there's a difference. And I'll tell you why. Because one, if you say not given to much wine, and that means, well, it's okay to be given to it a little bit. Is it okay to be a little bit addicted to anything else? Is it okay to be a little bit addicted to pornography, a little bit addicted to... I mean, what is this level where it's okay to be addicted to a certain degree? This is talking about an addiction given to. And secondly, if you are given to wine, you are addicted to wine, you are addicted to much wine by necessity in the fact that you are addicted to wine. You are, and that's what it means, habitually drinking. Habitually drinking. So when you really dig in and look at this, it means the same thing. Not given to wine. This is a person that is not addicted to alcohol or any other substances. Now, once again, as we talked about last week, does this mean that an absolute prohibition is being given here against alcohol ever passing the lips? No, that's not what's being said. But when we're looking for leaders in the congregation, this is a man who should not be pulled or addicted or swayed by any substance, including and especially wine or alcohol. Not greedy of filthy lucre, similar to the charge given to the elders. This is a man who is honest. He makes his living in an honest way. He's not covetous or greedy for money. He's not doing anything improper to gain money. This is a man that handles his finances respectably and honorably. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. This is an interesting phrase, but the mystery of the faith is the gospel. Very simply. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 and 8 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. ultimately, the mystery that was revealed was God's salvation plan through Jesus Christ. And so what this is saying about a deacon or a deacon prospect is that that prospect should be someone who sincerely loves the gospel and loves Christ. They hold the mystery of the faith, the message of salvation in the gospel, with a pure conscience, with sincerity of heart. That's what that phrase means. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. That word proved there means to test, literally or figuratively, by implication to approve, allow, discern, examine, prove, try. And we already mentioned this concept, but a prospective deacon is one that should, one, have enough time for us to look and to examine his life and to go, yes, this man meets the qualities and he's able to take care of the responsibilities and all those things. He has been put through the tests or examination and been found capable of fulfilling the role, able and well suited to it. And that's the idea of proving. What it means more specifically beyond that can be determined by judgment, but that proving process means there is some period of time and way to examine his works, his fruit, his labor, and see that he's able to fulfill that role. Sorry, let me go back. Skipped over it. Then let them use the office of a deacon. Interestingly enough, this phrase right here and the other time it's used in verse 13 is the other noun form of diakonos, of deacon, of servant. Okay, but it's not the other noun form, it's the verb form. So that's why it's saying use the office of a deacon. And so basically what this is saying is let them be proved, and if they're proved and they're put in as a deacon, let them deacon. Let them serve well. Let them use the office of a deacon. That's essentially what it's saying. It's the verb action form. So deacons are taking action in these things. They are deaconing. They are deaking. They are serving the congregation. Being found blameless. Blameless was used in our qualities of an elder. It's the same word, same meaning. Blameless does not mean sinless. None of us are sinless. And if you dig deep enough into any one of our lives, you're going to find something that's amiss or that's past sin or those sorts of things. That's not the point of blameless. The point of blameless is no charge will stand against him. As you look at this man's life, there's nothing that you go, well, this guy's, he's addicted to alcohol. This guy's, he's not being faithful to his wife. There's no problem that you can see in this man's life. He's blameless. He's above reproach in that regard. Notice we skipped verse 11. That's on purpose. Verse 11 talks about the wives of leaders, and we're going to talk about the wives a little bit more on Wednesday night. So we skip to verse 12, and he continues with the deacons. He says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. That phrase there is the same phrase as we talked about in our elder sermon, so I'm just going to give you a quick recap of what we talked about there. That phrase means a one-woman man, and I believe this phrase, husband of one wife, refers to the character trait of being holy and committed to his wife. So when you look at this man, he's not a womanizer, his eyes aren't wandering, he's not an adulterer, he's not a polygamist. He is a man who is faithful to his wife, and he shows that quality and character. So I think I just basically said that, but he's not involved in any of these types of things or any other types of infidelity, pornography, flirting, emotional affairs, things like that. That's not a faithful man to his wife, a man who's faithful, a one-woman man is faithful in all things to her. So the deacon prospect should also not be a polygamist. And in the first century, we talked about in our sermon last week, that was still a fairly common practice. And so it was necessary to reinforce for first century leaders that if you're appointing men to be leaders in a congregation, you want them to exemplify God's design of one man and one woman in marriage, not a man that has three wives. Nowhere in here does it indicate that if a man had three wives and he becomes a Christian that he's got a divorce to or anything like that, but he can't serve as an elder or a deacon in this regard. A one-woman man. And then this view, of course, we talked about is much more consistent and in line with other New Testament scriptures, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you have any other questions about that, we talked in more detail last week, but come talk to me about it. I'll discuss that quality a little bit more with you. He goes on from husbands of one wife to say, ruling their children and their own houses well. And this ruling means, or ruling their own children, or their houses and their own house, sorry, ruling their children in their own houses means ruling over, presiding over, or being a good authority in the home. Now, I want to talk through some considerations on this, because this is an interesting part to me. This is different ruling their children in their own house as well seems to be a less stringent requirement than what is said about the elders. And I want to be very clear about this. All of us are supposed to be good, godly parents, right? So there's no, this person can have unruly children that are wild. That's not my point. But the phrasing that Paul gives for deacons is just different. And it's enough different that it warrants some consideration. Notice when he's talking about elders, he says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And in Titus 1, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And he goes into much more detail about the examination of that man's household, his parenting style, his relationship with his children, when he's talking about elders, than he does with deacons. And so here's my general feeling on this, based upon my study, and I'm happy to discuss this further later, but in regards to an elder, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 seem to indicate that a child of the prospective elder should be old enough to choose to submit and be respectful of their father and to live in a way that avoids riotous and unruly decisions. Now that's my take on it. I think when you're looking at an elder candidate, you need to be able to see his children have matured enough to where they are making good decisions and not choosing to live a riotous lifestyle like the prodigal son went and did. But they're choosing to live in respect and submission to their father and in good behavior. And given the direct comparison between fathers of a family and elders taking oversight of a church, to me this makes sense. That you would want this man to have more of a track record, to be a little bit older, to have older children, and to see more of the fulfillment of those things. Now, there's no age. I'm not going to give you an age. That's not my point. I'm not setting church doctrine. I'm just giving you my understandings based on my study. That seems to me that when we're talking about elders, his kids need to be old enough that you can see their behavior in their choices. Does that make sense? Versus the deacon conversation. In regards to a deacon, 1 Timothy 3 does not include such specificity, but rather seems to imply or indicate that the deacon should be a strong, godly, and effective leader in his home. It's more of a basic sense of being a strong, effective leader. He is the head of the family. He's ruling his house well. That means he's leading his wife. He's leading his children. So however you want to think about that is fair, because all of us should be those things, and a deacon should still exemplify the idea of being a good head of family, but less detail is given in that regard. So in my personal opinion, not setting church policy, but in my personal opinion, I'm more comfortable with a deacon who has younger children than I am with an elder who's got really young children, if that makes sense. I think the requirement's a little bit heavier for an elder. You want a little bit more to be able to see and experience versus a deacon. You can look at his family, look at him, and say, is he an effective head of family? Is he the leader in his home? Yes or no? And kind of look at it that way. So just some food for thought there. Also keep in mind, we talked about this last week, children does not necessitate more than one child. And 1 Timothy 5 is an example of that I'll give. 1 Timothy 5, 3, and 4, honor the widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home. There's a difference that some will bring out. We were having this conversation yesterday about the way that it's phrased, so an elder versus deacons, and so maybe there's a difference, and elders should have multiple children, but a deacon can only have one, and those, I don't believe in any of that. I believe the word children there is inclusive of one child, and that can be seen in 1 Timothy 5. So this is talking about a widow having children, that those children need to provide for her, to repay her, those sorts of things. So if she only has one child, they get off the hook. They don't have to do it, because it says children. You get the idea. Children includes one child. If she has one child, that one child needs to show piety at home and take care of her and those sorts of things. Same thing's true in 1 Timothy 3. This is the same letter. This is the same writer. All of that, the word children there can mean one child. Also, I failed to mention this last week, but I don't believe that this excludes adoptive children or stepchildren. I think that's important to talk about for a second. There are different situations that we face in life sometimes, and the idea of looking at it as qualities, which I believe it is, and not qualifications, is not, has this man fathered children? Check or not check. Why would the ability to be able to father a child be a checklist requirement on here? Rather, he's looking at the quality. Has this man brought up children in his home successfully? Is he an effective ruler over his children, over his home? So that would certainly include adoptive children, stepchildren, other kids that he has part in raising. You can look at the quality of the man and ability to lead his home by the children that are in it. Hopefully that makes sense. And then verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree. Again, that used the office of a deacon is that verb form. So when they are doing their deaconing, when they are doing their serving and their ministering and they're fulfilling that role, if they do it well, they purchase to themselves a good degree. Now, there's a lot of debate on exactly what that means, and I'm not going to go into a lot of it. What I essentially believe that that means is they purchase to themselves or they gain a lot of honor and respect and blessing that comes from being a good servant of the church, a good deacon of the church. And there's a lot of blessing that comes with that. And a great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And when I think about boldness in the faith as a deacon, I think about Stephen and I think about Philip. I think about those guys who were bold in the faith. And being a good deacon, a man that is trusted and responsible and honest and respectable and all those things, serving the church, is a man who can boldly go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think about Proverbs 28, verse 1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You know, when we're doing wicked things or ungodly things or sinful things, we have a tendency to be more pulled in and timid and not so bold in talking about Christ or showing our faith or those sorts of things. But when we're living it and we're doing it well, there's a boldness that comes with that, that we're able and boldly able to stand up and talk about Jesus and those sorts of things. So that's the idea that I get behind this great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All right, so as we begin to wrap up this morning, I want to talk about what's the same or similar to the list and the elders, and then what's different. And we're just going to recap, okay? What's the same or similar? Elders and deacons should both be one woman men. They should both be blameless or above reproach. They should both be honest in their finances and the way they gain money and those sorts of things, not covetous. Neither one should be addicted to wine or other substances. Both should be honorable, venerable, respectable, honest. Neither should be hypocrites or speaking out of either side of their mouth. And both should have a proving process, not being a novice. Let these first be proved. So those are very similar concepts between elders and deacons. Now, what's different? What's different is there's no apt-to-teach quality given to deacons. Okay. Now, can a deacon teach? Certainly. We looked at a couple examples this morning of deacons that were great teachers and preachers of the gospel. Is a deacon required to teach in the congregation? No, they're not. You can be a deacon and a good servant of the church without being a teacher. Ephesians chapter 4 places teachers as a separate and different role within the congregational leadership structure. And so can a deacon be a deacon and a teacher? Absolutely. But a deacon can also be a deacon and not be a teacher in the congregation. That's perfectly fine. It's not in the qualities. No striker or not a brawler. This was interesting. So deacons can be strikers and brawlers. All of us as Christians are supposed to be peaceable people. So remember, there's a basic level of Christianity all of us are supposed to have, right, in these things. But it was interesting to me, nothing is said about those things. And perhaps given the spiritual nature of the role and the oversight given with people, that it's more important to focus on that as being a quality of an elder and being peaceable and avoiding confrontation than it is with a deacon. There is no given to hospitality or lover of good men talked about with the deacons. Now, should they be lovers of good men? Sure, absolutely. And in order to serve a congregation and care about people, you're going to love people and those sorts of things. But especially with an elder, you think about if you're going to teach and guide a person, you're going to need them in your home and to be working with them and be hospitable and love them. And so it makes sense maybe that that's given more focus there on the elder side. There's no patient, vigilant, or sober. All of those things are mentioned in the list of an elder, but not in the list of a deacon. Again, not saying a deacon shouldn't be some of those things, but those aren't specifically mentioned. We talked about the ruling children in house as well. To me, it's just a little bit different. Same basic concept, they need to be an effective head of family, but maybe a little bit different application as you look at an elder and a deacon regarding that. And then holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. I think it's assumed that an elder who is taking spiritual oversight of the congregation is going to be a man that loves the gospel and those sorts of things. So that phrase is not used there in relation to an elder. It is used for a deacon. And I think that's because of the contrast of roles. Just because this is a physical role, he's not saying this can be a non-spiritual person. It still needs to be a person that loves Jesus, loves the gospel, and with a sincere heart. So that's kind of an overview of what's the same and what's different as we think about this. And so I want us to consider this, that most of the qualities listed for elders and deacons should be pursued and implemented in the life of every Christian. Now, that's not going to be true for things like apt to teach. James warns us to not be many teachers. Teachers receive the greater condemnation. Not all of the qualities are things that all of us necessarily are going to do, but most of them are general Christian principles that all of us need to be aspiring to. But the men that we entrust to leadership positions in the church should be men who show a consistent pattern of exemplifying the character qualities needed for their particular position. So what I want us to think about in regards to that is, should all of us be hospitable? Yes, but that needs to be a focus when you're looking at an elder. Do all of us need to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience? Yes, but that needs to be a focus when you're looking at deacons. We're looking for men that exemplify over and above and beyond kind of the normal average level of Christianity, if you want to put it that way. These are men that exemplify these character traits. So a deacon doesn't have to exemplify the trait of being a teacher. That's not in there. But he needs to exemplify the traits that are given for a good deacon. So those are the type of men that we're looking for. So as we did last week, I'm going to run through just a quick fire list of some questions, and then we'll close down our message this morning. As you think about a deacon and putting a potential deacon into the congregation, I want to ask you some simple questions as you think about these men. Is he an honorable, respectable man? Does he have your respect? Is he honest and consistent in what he says? Is he addicted to alcohol or other substances? If he is, he's not a good candidate to be a deacon. Does he make covetous or immoral financial choices? If he does, he's not a good candidate to be a deacon. Does he sincerely love the gospel? If he does, he's a good candidate to be a deacon. Has he proven himself to be genuine, reliable, and able to carry out the work of a deacon? Can we see that in his life? If yes, he may be a good candidate to be a deacon. Does he currently have any issues of sin that you know about that he's dealing with? If he does, he's probably not a good candidate to be a deacon right now. Has he demonstrated faithfulness to his wife? If he has, he may be a good candidate to be a deacon. Is he a strong, godly leader in his home? If he is, he may be a good candidate to be a deacon. And finally, will he serve the congregation well? As you think about men in Acts chapter 6, there are needs in this congregation. Put yourself in their place. You're the congregation. The needs that need to be fulfilled here. Who are the men that you see that can fulfill those roles, do that work, that fit the qualities that we've talked about this morning? Will he be able to carry out his duties and serve the congregation well as an ordained deacon of the church? 1 Timothy 3, verse 13, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus." I hope the study this morning has been beneficial to you, and I hope it helps as we walk through this leadership process here in a couple of weeks. As I mentioned, if you have any questions about any of the things that we've talked about today or in any of our other topics, please feel free to come see me. I'm happy to have a conversation and discuss these things further with you. Today, we've not talked a lot about the gospel and salvation and those sorts of things, but certainly we want to make mention of the fact that the reason leadership is so important is because the church that Jesus purchased with his blood is so important. Jesus gave his life on the cross for you and me, for all of us, for the world, shed his blood so that we could be sinless and forgiven and ultimately have a home in heaven with him. And so if you're here this morning and you've not been baptized into Jesus Christ, if you've not been made a part of his family and given that grace and that mercy and that confidence of a home in heaven, we want to help you to do that this morning. If you're here and you're a member of the church, but you face another need and would like to request prayers of the congregation or help of the congregation, we're certainly here to help you as well. Please come, sit on a front pew as we stand and sing.
Thanks for joining our sermon series podcast today. For more, check us out on YouTube or come worship with us on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings.